The message today is titled, "But You, Beloved," and we'll be starting in verse 17 of Jude. "But you, Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen."
Now, if you're not already there, you can turn to the book of Jude. We began it last week, and we're going to finish it up this week. In a couple weeks now, we'll be jumping into the book of Revelation, okay? Book of Revelation. If you have been with us, you kind of have some idea where we're coming out, and we are kind of just jumping into the movie right in the middle. But I'll begin with this. The Great Wall of China is where I would begin today. Great Wall of China, most of you are familiar with it. It is one of the seven great wonders of the world. That wall stretches over 4,000 miles, and it was built to protect China from the barbaric hordes to the north, they said. And the designers of that wall, interestingly enough, made that wall to be so high it couldn't be scaled, so thick it couldn't be penetrated, and it was so long that you couldn't go around it. And so they felt that they were out of reach. And for the first 100 years of that Chinese wall's existence, China was successfully invaded 3 times. Without the wall being climbed, without that wall being breached. You see, the problem wasn't the wall, gang. The problem was the gatekeepers. And each of these invasions, the barbarians simply bribed the gatekeepers to open the gates, and so the enemies just walked right through. Now, why do I begin here? I begin here because, you see, that historical aspect, that historical concept reflects really a well-known reality. While physical fortifications can be virtually impregnable, or at least thought so, human failings will often undermine our defenses. Clearly, a wall is only going to be as strong as its gatekeepers. We live in an age today where we see that reality manifest, certainly in the greater church in which we live in today, as well as our current political realm. No matter how strong we feel, and oftentimes we do, we can never forget that our enemies will find points of entry if they are given the opportunity. If we're not continuously watching, if we're not continuously alert, because there's always going to be opportunities, there's always going to be situations where the enemy tries to bribe and seduce us so that they can break through. So we can't let those barbaric hordes, if you will, invade our lives, because they will if we fail to keep watch at these entry points. Our integrity and our authority and the very holy watch depends on the security of our gates. So here we are in this book of Jude, and having warned us about the false teachers that would be coming, back in verses 5 through 16, Jude now speaks concerning the fact that their existence was actually foretold by the apostles. It was no surprise. He said they would be coming, and he goes on in light of that reality to call us to contend actively, to pay close attention, if you will, to the building up of ourselves in light of that enemy, manning up, gearing up. You see, for many of us, it's just church as usual. And I got to tell you, that's not going to suffice in 2026 because the battle is becoming more intense. And Jesus, speaking concerning the parable of the soils in reference to the kingdom of God, he warned us of this in Matthew 13. And explaining that parable, he says this: the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and they don't understand it. And the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. Then there was a seed on the rocky soil that represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Thirdly, there's a seed that fell among the thorns, and that represents those who hear God's word, but are all too quickly, that message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of hell, of wealth, so no fruit is produced. And lastly, the seed that fell on the good ground, the good soil, represents those who truly hear and understand God's word, and they produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. Certainly I have, this passage is important to me as a man and as a pastor. I have witnessed this parable more and more as the reality of the church world in which we live in today. I'm not talking about out in the world. This speaks of the greater church world. I have to tell you, I think the greatest heartbreak in all of this is that reality, quote, those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long, they fall away as soon as they have problems. Certainly that has been something that I have watched over and over throughout the years of my ministry. Back to verse 17 of our text today, Jude says, "But you, beloved, remember the words that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." Now Jude, he warns us here to remember who gave the word. Not just the word itself, but who gave us the word. Not just Christ, but even the apostles. And the writings that they gave us. He's saying, remember your roots. Remember where you came from. He's calling us to plant our feet. He's calling us to stand in the authentic and the historical scriptures. And we know that because the Bible tells us, Hebrews 13:8, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6 says, he never changes. So the God who created all that we know all the way back into Genesis in the garden, that's the same God we have today. We'd like to believe God's got all hip and he's got all modern in our modern age and he just kind of floats around as the culture around us changes. But I assure you, he does not. When we walk through this life as a believer, we should now and always, repeatedly asking, is this what the apostles taught? And that goes in this church or any church if you don't always attend this church. You need to be asking yourselves, is that what the Bible says? Anybody can make it up. Anyone can just kind of roll through the difficult stuff and smooth out the high points to make this walk of Christ easier. Is this what the apostles taught? And I assure you today, you need to know it's never going to be easy. We want it to be, don't we? We're looking for an easy path. We try to find a church that offers us an easy version of Christianity, and it's not easy, it's hard. All you have to do is just read through the Gospels, read through the book of Acts, see what happened in the early church, the cost to the lives of those who followed Christ. And somehow we think we might be different. Somehow we think we are excluded from that, especially here in America. It's not going to be easy. It's going to require our personal striving. Luke 13:24 says, strive. And that's a word we don't really think is anywhere in Scripture, and yet there it is. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. As we said last week, the author of this letter is Jude. He is Jesus' half-brother. Yes, again, I want to stress Jesus did have four brothers. He had sisters, too. We don't know how many sisters, but this isn't my words. This isn't, you know, Believer's Church doctrine. Well, it is, but it is because it's in the Bible. Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters. And Jude had carried on, at least in the first half, the first length of this scripture, and he really carried on in great depth about what he was trying to stress. He had warned the reader about these guys who were and who they were and how they were act. So we would know them. So we would recognize them. And yet so often we put the blinders on and we're not alert. Clearly, Jude is making a very real call to arms, as well as a very serious warning. What would happen if we failed to meet that call of arms or to answer that call of arms? And what will happen if they failed? What would happen if we fail? Gang, you cannot believe how high the stakes are this morning. Forever's a long time. So Jude, he had given us the traits of these guys. He had spoke about what their behavior would look like and what their motivations were. And now in the latter half of Jude, he's going to focus on us, on our part. Now, again, that flies in the face of Christianity in America in 26, because we think, well, as long as I attend church, you know, that's it. That's all God really wants out of me, and you're dreaming. That's a cultural bent. That's a modern ideal that is not scriptural. We just invented that because it's comfortable. Jude is focusing on the fact that we are the defenders of the righteous gospel. Why? Because Jesus needs us? No. Not ever. But he is calling us to participate in the battle with him. We are to be faithful. We are to be faithful to him. We are to be faithful to a local church. And so if you don't belong to one, I really encourage you to find one. Because as I've said many times, it is impossible to live out the scriptural directives here in this Bible without being part of a local church. If we're not for you, that's fine. We'll help you find one. But you need to be a part of a local church. You can't fulfill the things of the Bible unless you're part of one. I'm not just making that up. Look. This Christianity is not an island mentality. It's not some place to survive on your own. It is a group and united idea and ministerial direction. Now, once again, as I've mentioned earlier, the walls are only as strong as the defenders. The walls are only as strong as the defenders who are going to stand in the breach. Today, we have all sorts of guards who are unlocking the doors and being bribed to let the enemies in. We need to be strong to hold to God's way, to not let the enemies in the gates. And just to emphasize the fact, Jude speaks, he says, but you, beloved. He said, all these over here, they're going to be doing this and crazy things are going to be going on and they're going to be messing things up and they're going to be coming in, sneaking in and causing disruption. But you, beloved, are different. Verse 18 of our text says, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. So Jude here, he warns of mockers of Christ that would rear their heads in the last time. Well, that's not hard for us to imagine, huh? And it's not hard for us to imagine because we are there, gang. This is the last time. This is the last days. And I'm not making any predictions of the second coming of Christ. God help me. Those of you that go here know I'm headed right into Revelation, so there won't be any predictions, date predictions, okay? It's not going to happen. But the Bible says you'll know the seasons. And if you don't realize we're in winter, spiritual winter, then you really are asleep at the wheel. Last days, the last time. So it's not future for us. For us, it's today. Now, you may be sitting there this morning going, yeah, but come on, man. What can I do? I'm on nobody. I'm just from Menominee, Wisconsin. I mean, how can I do anything here? And certainly Jude is addressing that. He's reaching out to us in that light. It seems many of the things that are up to us are up to us to engage in. In other words, we have to step up to the plate. God's not going to force us. If we are in love and we are passionate about our calling and about our relationship with God, then they're going to, wild horses couldn't keep us away. Jude instructs us, the beloved, and he first instructs us to remember. Remember. To remember the words that the apostles had been teaching us. To remember the authentic scriptures. And therefore the instructions plural of Christ for all this stuff. He says you need to remember it. So it's very, very important that whatever church you land in, it teaches the word of God because it's right here. These are the instructions. I can give you some, you know, pop ideal and you know, cultural kind of ideal, and I can just paint something that's easy, and I can be encouraging, and yeah, you're swell people. Well, you're not, okay? We need to know the word of God. This is his instruction. We need to remember. And when we remember, we're equipped. We're equipped. We're suited up. We're ready for battle. Verse 21 of our text says, But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So he's calling us to build ourselves up. Once again, it's time to take responsibility on some level as far as your maturing and growing. We want to sit back. We kind of adopted this modern ideal, and it is modern because it's certainly not scriptural, that God's just going to do everything. We just can just sit back and God's going to deliver everything to us because, again, it's the American way. We're fast food people. We want to go through the drive-through. Spiritual drive-thru and get all that nice, tasty stuff and just they're going to hand it right to us. And so what has happened, especially in this country, is that we have ceased to participate in our Christian walk. We have ceased to engage. We don't want to break a sweat. So we need to diligently seek to grow stronger. We need to diligently seek to grow in wisdom through the scriptures, to exercise, to get out there and exercise our genuine faith. He tells us we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. We do that the same way as we keep ourselves in love with our spouse. We invest time and we distractions are rejected and passions are focused. There's discipline involved in that, physically, mentally, emotionally. We go on to learn more of each other, to sacrifice more of ourselves. That's the same way is that we fall in love and keep ourselves in love with our Redeemer. We have to invest ourselves in him. We have to invest ourselves in others, Christian. Christian, we have to have skin in the game. But most of us, we stand back here, we're only worried about us. We don't have time for anyone else. We don't have any time to serve. We don't have any time to unite and be with people and to share with people and to hear and give to other people. We don't have time for anybody. We have no skin in the game at all. to express practical compassion for some and for others, he tells us we need to take off the gloves. We have to drop the hammer. Now, I know if you're like me, you ask, well, that sounds pretty serious. And, you know, how do I know what and how do I know when? Well, certainly, anytime when we engage anybody else, we need to be actively seeking the Spirit of God to intervene. There's always three in the discussion. And to bring us that gift of spiritual discernment, because without it, you're flying blind. And lastly, we need to purposely walk in the keeping power of God. But you have to move. The language is walk, not sit. Walk. Intentional living. An unflinching priority in your life. Now Jude, he gives us some evidentiary facts about these mockers. Firstly, he assures us that they will indeed come in amongst us. I've shared this before. You know, I know in one point I'm encouraging you to belong to a body of Christ, but I don't want you to ever think that somehow because you're in church, you're safe there. We know that that's not always the case. We certainly have experienced that truth over the years. Even all the way back to Acts, to the early church, the enemy was always coming in amongst the people, right up close and personal. He describes these individuals who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. Whenever we read something like that, whenever we hear that kind of a quote, we tend to park it over here. Oh, ungodly lusts. Okay, so that's over here. It's like, ooh, that's serious. That's for very bad people. That's not me. And I think that's a dangerous position to take. Many times this is an aspect where these individuals simply do not want anyone to tell them how to live their lives. That's one of the reasons we stay out of churches. We don't want anyone telling us how to live our lives. We don't want anyone giving us any direction, not even God. A lot of people will make high and mighty claims, especially in the years in which we live here. They'll make high and mighty claims. They'll take that high road that they have intellectual problems with the Bible, or they have intellectual problems with the church, and I'm not buying that for a minute. Because I think that's just a translation for I have moral problems with the Bible, or I have moral problems with that church. Because I'm being told again not to do something that I'm actively involved in. I want to continue to practice that, or I'm being told to do something and I don't want to be involved in that. Certainly there are always people, and maybe you're here today. Ran into one of them just the other day, actually. I think people will come around, and again, maybe you're thinking this today. You like what you've seen. It's like, hey, these guys look like a great bunch of people and fun, and wow, I got a good karma, man. I got a lot of energy, and this is awesome. Wow. I kind of like this church. But then along the way, they find out, whoa, wait a minute. You want me to participate? Wait a minute. You want me to step up and be part of it? I don't know if I really have the time for that. I mean, I got school. I got a job. I got kids. I got grandkids. I got this. I got that. And it goes on and on and on. And so they just kind of slip out the back jack. I mean, they like the church, and they don't realize that that's how the church got that way. By participation. By people engaging. Now, don't be freaking out if you're a guest here today. Just relax. Take a deep breath. Okay, everything's fine. No one's going to come and recruit you for the Sunday school class teacher. Probably because we don't have Sunday school classes, okay? But no one's going to be looking for you. Everything's fine. You are welcome to sit there as long as you want. It's a phenomenon that I've seen. 35 plus years up here, I've seen it over and over. How you go from greatest church in the world to slipping out. And it's because somewhere along the way, they want to be handed this energy, but they don't want to participate in that. Well, maybe I saved you a lot of time here today. We are engaged here. We are a family. We are a community. Verse 19 said, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now, the claim is inevitably that they have a, these individuals, that is, that they have a understanding that the rest of us don't have. I've talked about this before. I've met, again, just through the years of experience, you know, what happens is you finally become that person where you're holding one position and everyone else in the church holds this. And yet you actually believe that you're the one who's holding the great clarity that day and everybody else is crazy. Really? You don't think that maybe that's a little bit of psychosis going on there? Really? But yet it happens over and over. They'll take the high road. I've got a special truth. I got a special grasp of the Bible. I have a unique enlightenment, and I see the truth of understanding, and it outstrips everybody else, even the apostles. That's handy. Because we certainly have whole churches that are doing that. I know more than Paul the Apostle. We're just chucking what he had to say out the window. Ultimately, we think we know more than even Christ himself. Now, what's important in that passage, that verse 19, I think it's, we need to be very careful that we don't read that reference only as to some overt worldly or fleshly issue. Again, we can look, oh, sensual. Okay, oh, so we're talking sexually here. We're talking materialistically. We're talking pagan stuff. Yeah, we are, but there's a whole lot of other ungodly lusts that have been sought by a lot of people. And we tend to think that they're innocent. They tend to think that they're all right, that that's not a problem. And so often we are out there actively, Monday through Saturday, seeking after those worldly and fleshly issues. And at the same time, we're confessing Christ. We're acting like we can have both, and the Bible says you cannot come up from amongst them and be separate. So oftentimes, we want to confess that we are walking with Christ, but we got this little side hustle going on, okay? And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. A little side thing. Well, it's not evil. It's just distracting. It's just not Christ-centered. It's just not with Christ's permission. It's just not Christ-directed. It's just not run through the sieve of Christ. And that doesn't mean God doesn't give good gifts to his kids, because he said quite clearly he does. Hey, who in here doesn't have something or own something that you don't really need? Okay? It's hard for me to go, oh yes, you know, I'm using my Harley Davidson for, you know, the witness of the kingdom. Yes, I am, very loudly too, thank you. Come on, we all have that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that side hustle, that thing going on, and it's keeping us from being a part of the body of Christ. It's keeping us from engaging. And we all have an excuse. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. Really? You should try me. You should try me, because I might understand better than you think. And eventually, what happens is that side hustle takes position of front and center and takes us out. One of these smoking guns, according to Scripture here, is that these folks do not unite people. They divide people. They divide themselves from the people. They divide A from B. They divide C from D. They're dividing every time. Now, certainly in this church, again, I'm really hearkening back through the years of history here, but certainly indeed we can sometimes mitigate the damage, but there's always damage. There always seems to be one or two civilians who, you know, or bystanders that are taken out by that person as they're on their way out the door. The person who thinks they know more than the Bible, who thinks they know more than everybody else in the church, because everyone else in the church is crazy, just them. They're the only ones who know. Jude says these folks are carnal and sensual. You're carnal and you're sensual. He or she does what they do, the carnal and the sensual. They do what they do in order to gain position. They do it to get attention. They do it for power. They do it for worldly gain. Oftentimes, they just do it for an easier path through life. Or so they think. Again, side hustle. I wish I could tell you that I am always 100% as far as calling it, prophesying as far as people. Not so. There are certainly individuals that I know that I would have bet at this point they'd be in the school ministry. They'd be on their way to ministerial positions. But they're not even involved in the church, not even in the church yet. They're still hanging around out there on the edges. I was absolutely, positively wrong. Why? Because they're carnal and they're sensual. Side hustle. They think that they can be a Christian by showing up at church once in a while, and that's what being Christian is about. And my friends, listen to me. For God's sake, listen to me. That's not Christianity. It's not Christianity. Lastly, these folks, according to Jude, just flat out do not have the Spirit of God. Now that may seem harsh. That may offend you. But certainly I would ask you today, if you are here and you believe yourself to be born again, I would ask you why. I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm not trying to be confrontational. But eternity's a long time. When you stand before the master, will you hear those words? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Or will you hear, I never knew you? Well, wait a minute. That passage says, we went to church, we tithed, we did miraculous things in your name. We were there, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So all those little activities, all that little busy work we did on the Sabbath day didn't really add up to anything, because it wasn't truly a manifest and overflow of who we are and what we are. I pray you can answer that question. Why do you think you're saved? And again, that may seem harsh this morning, but Jude, and we just come out of 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, we just came out of 1st, 2nd Peter, and all of them, they were all along the same kind of thinking. I mean, these guys weren't messing around. The alarm was sounding. The fight was on. So for them, this wasn't a time to be passive. This wasn't a time to be soft. Now, certainly we know and clearly see the need to contend for the faith out there in the world every day. We know it's tough to be a Christian out there in the secular world, but we can miss Jude's warning about doing the same and being the same coming here into the church community. Skin in the game. Do we have time for each other, to love each other, to serve each other, to be there, to hold up each other? Because that is the dynamic of community. That's what he's called us to. He said earlier, he said, these are spots in your love feasts. Wow. Some serious language there, Jude. spots in your love feasts, meaning they feast with us without fear, but ultimately they're only serving themselves. This is, and it always has been, a fact. And even Jesus experienced this. I mean, he had Judas in the midst, which I believe to this day was the only reason he allowed Judas to be in his midst. You think he didn't know? Somehow, I didn't know what Judas was doing. Jesus wasn't blindsided by Judas. And Jesus with Judas, the same as he does with us. It was like this. And 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go. Why'd he do it? Because he knew that we would not have that insight and that we would have Judas's in our midst. We need to remember a couple of things here, however, and I need us to hear this in light of this passage, because many of us can hear this and, you know, we're coming out with a baseball bat, man. We're ready to go to war. First of all, we aren't to practice this care he's calling us to by being sin sniffers. We have a Holy Spirit. We don't need us to be Holy Spirits. We aren't to be sin sniffers. We aren't called to turn over the rocks, you know, in the church body looking for, you know, spiritual grubs. God does a very good job bringing these folks to light, and you can trust me on that. I've seen the hand of God do that over 35 years, man. Now, he handles that very well, thank you. And he has proven that to me multiple times. We must continue also to love them no matter their response. That's not always easy to do, is it? But that's the model Jesus left us. He still loved Judas. He still loved everybody despite their sin. He goes on to tell us to build ourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the eternal life. What is he telling us there? It means that despite that, the fact that we are to love, that despite the fact that we aren't to go around looking, sin sniffing around, trying to find a problem, we also aren't to ignore the problem. Pretend it isn't there, because that's often the case too. We could do that. We could do that and we'd be 10 times the size inside of a year. I absolutely believe that. Problem is, you got a pastor who's just a stickler. And so, probably ain't ever going to happen until this one's dead. We're not going to do that. We're not going to ignore those things. We're not going to pretend it isn't there. Because you see, as a pastor, I don't get that luxury. I have to answer for all of you. That's one of the fine print in the pastoral contract. As the Bible says, those of us that are pastors, those of us that are leaders, we will be judged by a stricter code than you. As if I really need that. Thank you very much. God is calling us, the beloved, to do and to live differently. And sometimes, gang, that means it's necessary for me to have to burn down the house. But always, always, always providing for a way out, a way back to redemption, a way back to restoration. And that door, I promised all of you, no matter what the future brings to any of us, that door will always be there for you. Always. I told a sister just the other day, you're going to find out that your pastor is just as good at forgetting as he is at forgiving. Always redemption. Verses 22 through 23 says, and on some have compassion. We like that part, right? making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. What are we talking about here? On some have compassion, making a distinction. Well, first of all, that means that just because someone messes up doesn't make him or her a wolf. Where would any of us be in this room? Some folks need grace and they need patience. And they need a gentle nudge in the right direction. Furthermore, if they are genuinely fitting into this category, they will respond positively to that. Now, if they don't, they go off the other way. Okay, maybe they are a wolf. Jude says with the others here, he says, we have to save with fear. What others? Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Guys, that description can only be seen as a throwdown. It's what's happening there, man. So he's saying, these guys over here, you need to show them some mercy and some compassion and be patient and keep loving and give them another chance. And then these over here, it's like, okay, we're going to have a bit of a tangle here out in the street. Now, I know it's 2026, and we can flinch on this matter, can't we? Well, I don't know if I like that. Well, I don't like that. I'll be the first to stay in line. I'm sorry. See, let me tell you something. Sidebar. Don't ever get the idea that somehow that when you read the Bible that everything in here you're going to go, yes, I agree with every single thing I read in here. Because I don't. Some of the stuff he goes, this is the way it is. And then in the fine print it says, so suck it up, Tim. Okay? In other words, he's not asking my opinion. It doesn't matter what I think. See, this is where we get confused today. The church is trying to accommodate everybody. It's like, yeah, but I really want to. Okay. I'm okay with that. Yeah, but see, I just think that's me. I need to go into destruction. Okay. I'm okay with that. The answer is still no. I'm sorry, what? No, the answer is still no. We've lost the idea that there's any discipline in the Christian walk anymore. Christianity is saying, I'd really like to do this, but I'm going to say no to that so I can do this over here for my Savior. There it is. That's Christianity. And you know what? This is probably going to be like the skeleton in your closet, and it's always going to be there poking you. If you're lucky, it never goes public. Aren't we happy when our sins don't go public? But either way, it'll kind of be there. It'll be your temptation. It'll be your thing, your burden, the thing you're going to have to fight with, and it's probably always going to be there. Paul the Apostle, Lord, could you take this away? And what did the Lord say? No. Why? Because I want you to depend on me. And if I keep that thorn in your flesh, you'll keep depending on me. But we just kind of got the idea that Christianity is supposed to just be all, everything's supposed to make me happy and anything I want and anything I just want to do. And it's like, I'm sorry, no. I don't have any problem with your tendency for this. None. Okay, really. The question is it yes or is it no? Because if God says it's no, it's no. Whether we like it or not. There's a lot of things God does and it's like, well, gee, I don't know. I'm really too happy about that, and I can still hear him say, yeah, listen, I'll be sure to check in on with you, Tim, next time I need to make an earth. He's the king. Becoming a Christian is to decide, I want him more than I want this. And you may always be poked with this, but you got to decide, I want this more. And there's people out there telling you, you can have both. And they will open the door to hell for you. Don't you believe them. They'll cost you eternity. They'll take this life from you, and they'll take the next one too. The answer's right here. Not in their church, not in any church. Right here. Be very careful. That's exactly what Jude's trying to warn us about. Eternity is a long time. You need to know that this brief little time in this life isn't going to really matter compared to the eternity. And listen, there's nothing loving about doing nothing to stop you from self-destruction. I can't say I love you if I'm not trying to wave you off. I certainly pray that all of you in this church are willing to storm the gates of the enemy in order to rescue me from my foolishness. Because you count on me to do that for you, and I'm counting on you to do that for me. Because if you think, oh, pastor, he must have it all together. Yes, I do. No, I don't. When we come face to face with such situations, we come face to face with such people, Jude calls us to contend. To contend. Jesus eventually told Judas, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. That's John 13:27. Hey, Judas, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Meaning, get on with it, Judas. And do what you need to do. So you need to know God doesn't need you to bring other people to their knees. He does that well enough on his own. However, he clearly doesn't have time for deceit either. And Jude tells us that these folks, back in verses 12 and 13, he tells us that these folks are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wow. He says these folks are twice dead. That's not very nice, Jude. That's some serious talk, and certainly is a quite terribly vivid picture. What is he saying? He's saying that these individuals, twice dead, they at one point, at some point, they knew the path to life. They had it. They had it. And yet they still turn back. And that's a heartbreaker to watch. I don't have any scripture to back this up, so you take it for what it's worth, but I got to believe that there will be some version of the instant replay at judgment. And the Lord's just going to say, let's go to the tape. And I have no doubt that there'll be some people there that this pastor will play prominently in that video. Because I told you. And you wouldn't hear. And maybe this is all you're ever going to get. Maybe this will be your church visit. But someday you'll see this video again. Because I told you. The devil wants you. And he's doing all he can to get you. But God has provided a way out. Now, you can keep trying to fix up this old life of yours, or you can just get a new one. And that's why the Bible says you must be born again. New start. Reboot. Now, understand something. I'd like to tell you this time it's going to be wonderful and you'll be perfect. Probably not now. But this time you're forgiven, and this time you get better and better and stronger and leaner and meaner and faster. That's what this new life does. And you didn't get into that hole you're in overnight. And you're not going to get out overnight. This isn't a light switch. It's a corner. And you're turning right instead of left. And I've seen a lot of people who have come to that point and like that soil. And they embraced it with joy and they were all excited and they had the world by the tail. But then problems started coming around and they let it go. They turned back. Book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, he warns us, "For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." In other words, you'll be worse off than you were before. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" I don't have a sow, but I got a dog, and she's really good at that. First thing after a bath, roll around in the dirt. Luke 9:62 says, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" How many of us started to plow and you're just looking back over your shoulder now? You one time trusted God. You trusted him in every aspect of your life, but slowly you started taking things back and, "Well, this really isn't working. This is hard. This is difficult. I don't want this." And we start pulling it back until pretty soon the Spirit has left the temple and you're empty again. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 speaks of a god, a false god of that day. And I close with this today. His name was Molech. Maybe you've heard of Molech. Molech, the people who worshipped him, literally sacrificed their own children to their god. Now you can look at that and go, "That's a little out there, don't you think, Pastor? I mean, what's Molech have anything to do with it?" Because certainly I agree that that is a horrid idea. But you know what? I have known many folks over the years who have essentially, practically speaking anyway, have done the same. In classic Jewish writings, the worship of Molech also encompassed the, and I quote, "allowing of anything other than Jehovah God to rule over the person," end quote. That's the worship of Molech. Allowing anything other than Jehovah God to rule over the person. "For they go up to their roofs and they bow down to the sun and the moon and the stars. They claim to follow the Lord, but then they worship Molech too." Side hustle. "And I'll destroy those who used to worship me, but now no longer do. They no longer ask for the Lord's guidance or seek my blessings. They stand in silence in the presence of the sovereign Lord, for the awesome day of the Lord's judgment is near." Zephaniah 1, 5 through 7. What can we do to answer such a foreboding warning? Contend for the faith, Christian. Contend for the faith for you, for the person beside you, for the church, for the greater church. Contend for the faith. Push back. It may it always be, because it certainly is my hope for you, that as Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we shall worship the Lord." Amen. Let's stand.